morning, everybody. Let's pray.
Good morning.
Father God, thank you that we could be here this morning. Thank you for giving us the sunshine, the rain, and the green hills. Thank you for providing for us. And thank you for sending Jesus Christ into this world. And thank you for giving us your word. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be working through your word in our lives as we have this time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So our passage for this morning is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So I want to start this morning by sharing three examples from the Old Testament that all teach the same lesson. So we know about Moses. We've heard about Moses, probably all of us, and all the mighty miracles God did through Moses. The plagues on Egypt, turning the Nile to blood, the darkness, the death of the firstborn in Egypt, and of course the parting of the Red Sea. But before that, when God was calling Moses to be his messenger and to be his, to deliver his people, God was speaking to Moses and showing him the miracles that he could show people to demonstrate that he was really from God. And let's look at how Moses responded to that. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent." I'm not eloquent. I can't speak well. I can't talk good. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Okay? So that's Moses' example. He's making excuses for not wanting to do it, saying he's not eloquent, and asking God to please send someone else. And we also know that in the time of the prophet Samuel and King Saul in Israel, Israel was confronted by the armies of the Philistines and their giant champion Goliath. And how did God deliver them from the Philistines to Goliath? Through David, at that time just a shepherd boy who wasn't even old enough to be part of the army. In the book of Judges, we hear about another time that Israel was facing their enemies when they were oppressed by the Midianites, and God chose Gideon to save them. But Gideon, just like Moses that we just read, was also a fearful man. And when Gideon got ready for battle, he did have an army, a pretty decent army. He had an army of 32,000. That's pretty powerful. But God said it was too many. It was too many people for him to use to save, to deliver his people. So he sent some of them away till there were only 10,000, and God said that was still too many. So he sent more away until there were only 300 men. Only 300 men in the army, and God saved his people with an army of only 300 men. So each of these things I've shared follow the same pattern. God's people are in great trouble, great danger, and God delivers them. But God doesn't save them by using many people or strong people or brave and heroic people, but God uses seemingly weak people to accomplish his will. And this is a point that God stresses over and over again. And by the way, I think that God does do this, and that this is recorded for us in the Bible, is one of the ways that the Bible shows us that it's truly the Word of God. If men had wrote this book, they'd want to show how great they were. They'd want it to be passed down to the generations to come, what great accomplishments they had and what great men they were. But because God wrote the Bible through men, it tells us the truth. And that God used people who were weak. God used people that were fearful. God used people that were sinful to accomplish his works of salvation. So why does God work this way? Why is he always showing the weakness of the people that he uses to bring salvation? And it's because God alone will have the glory for saving his people. In Psalm 62, it says, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God." God wants to make it very clear that power belongs to him. Power belongs to God. And also in Psalm 68, it says, "Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death." Deliverances from death belong to God. No one else deserves to have God's glory in saving his people. And we come back to our main passage in 2 Corinthians, and we see it's the same thing. That just a second, okay. Like Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So this comes right after verse 6 that we talked about the last time I was here, that gives us some understanding of what the context is. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the treasure, that tells us what the treasure is that it's talking about. The treasure is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the power is the power of God to shine light into our lives, to shine light into dark hearts, and bring people to see the glory of God in Christ and to come to faith in him. But here Paul is saying, like we read, Paul's saying he's just a jar of clay. That he's just like Moses was, just like Gideon was, just like David was. He was nothing on his own. He's just a jar of clay, and God is the one who brings salvation. So Paul was dealing with people who were critical of him. Paul was opposed by people that made much of themselves. But Paul answered them not by building himself up, but by showing that all the power belongs to God. In 1 Corinthians, which is also that Paul also wrote to the same church, he says a similar message in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I'm seeking to follow Paul's example, not using lofty speech, not trying to show my own wisdom, but to point you to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ is the treasure that talks about the treasure in jars of clay. Jesus Christ is the treasure. Paul also says in the book of Romans, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It's God's power that brings salvation through the gospel. And the gospel is that we, all of us, just like God's people in the Old Testament, are in great trouble. We are sinners, and because of our sin, we deserve death and eternal punishment from God. And we can never save ourselves from this judgment. We can never be good enough to get out of this punishment that we deserve. But power belongs to God. Salvation and deliverance from death belongs to God. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in the place of sinners and to rise again from the dead. So for you to turn away from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ crucified and be saved. And it's wonderful good news for us to know this. Not only to know that God saves, but to know that God saves in this way. That He uses our weakness to show His power. This is also from another thing that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. Talks about how God saves people in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Remember, he doesn't have to use people that are wise according to worldly standards or powerful or noble of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So you don't have to ever worry that you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you don't have your life together enough for God to save you. God chose what is weak in this world to save them, to show His glory. And this is good news for us because there is a freedom in depending on God. There's a freedom in knowing that you're weak in yourselves and knowing that it's not all about how good you are, what you can accomplish, but knowing that in ourselves we're nothing, but that God is everything. So I wasn't here last week with you. Hopefully many of you were here. But I listened to Brendan's message later that he preached last week about being poor in spirit and humbling yourself and depending on God. And I'm telling you basically the same message, to depend on God, to lean on Jesus. The last scripture I'm going to share with you is from John chapter 15. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said to His disciples, "Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Our hope is in abiding in Him, trusting Him, listening to His word, and drawing near to Him. So, my first Bible teacher told me something a long time ago. He told me about a time when his own life was really a mess. And he said that the prayer that he prayed at that time was he prayed, "God, You are the potter and I'm the clay. Make of my life what You will." And I think there's a beauty in that. When we know we have no hope in ourselves and we call out to God, when we know that we don't have the solution, but God has the solution. And it's kind of like that phrase, you guys have probably heard the phrase before, "let go and let God." And I believe there's a right way and a wrong way to take that phrase. I had another old Bible teacher of mine who actually hated that phrase. He hated people saying, "let go and let God," because I think he took it as thinking that people use it as an excuse. He took it to mean, don't make any effort. Don't obey God. Don't pay attention to the Bible. Just let go. And that is a wrong way to take it if you understand it that way. Because I want all of you to listen to the Word of God. I want you to seek to understand the Word of God. I want you to obey the Word of God. But there is some truth in that phrase, let go and let God. If you mean by that, that you're dependent on God, that you're trusting in God, that you're not looking to yourself for hope, but you're looking to Him for hope. Don't try to save yourself. You can't save yourself, but power belongs to God. Deliverance from death belongs to God. The treasure that comes to you in jars of clay is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He is God's power, and He is God's deliverance from death. And that's what I have to share with you this morning. So let's pray again. Father God, thank You again that we can be here. Thank You for all these people here. I pray, Lord, You would provide for all their needs, for all their families, bless their health. And we pray, Lord God, that You would work in their lives, that as we have this treasure in jars of clay, that we would have this treasure by faith in You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.